You have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to the book of James. We are going to look once again at one verse, actually, today, verse 12. I sort of argued with myself as to what to title this message, and I think it put in your outline, integrity of speech. It could also be entitled, be authentic. And it could be entitled, simplicity of speech. And all three of those phrases are descriptive, I think, of what the Lord would expect us to be as children of God. To be authentic, to be simple in terms of our conversation and our... And now, when I say that, I'm not talking about being stupid. I'm just talking about, you know, using simplicity of language to communicate and let your yes be yes and your no be no without any ambiguity associated with it. So I want to begin by asking you a few questions. And you do not have to answer these. They, I guess you would say, are rhetorical questions. Do you have a reputation, especially in your family and circle of friendships, as being a person of integrity? Do you have that reputation? Do you have that kind of belief coming from those who know you? That is, what you say can be believed? Can people take what you say to the bank, so to speak, and write checks on it? Is what you say something that can be considered the gospel truth? Or do you have a reputation among your peers and or family as someone whose words should be taken with a grain of salt? You've heard that phrase, haven't you? What he or she says should be taken or needs to be taken with a grain of salt. Perhaps you are a person given to exaggeration. Are you? Are you accurate with what you say, or do you exaggerate at times? I have a friend who has been accused of being someone who exaggerates all the time. He's a good friend of mine. It's not Kevin. Some of you might be pointing fingers at Kevin. It's not Kevin. We all are given to that at times, aren't we? Exaggerate a little here and a little there. How much of what you say can be taken without question as being the truth? Are you a person of integrity? Do you bend the truth a little? Do you tell a little white lie here and there? You don't need to answer that. Leastwise, not to me. If you are like most of us, even though we may be a child of God, we may at times be tempted and sometimes succumb to that temptation to bend the truth a little bit. I heard a phrase or read a phrase not too long ago that went something like this. The best way to, how was it? Nothing ruins the truth like stretching it. And we sometimes do that, don't we? Integrity was a virtue in the early church. Now let me finish that sentence. Integrity was a virtue in the early church that had been trivialized or measured by the oath that was associated with it. In other words, you could tell someone supposedly was telling the truth if they took a particular oath and swore by a particular object. Some objects that they swore by simply meant that they didn't necessarily have to be telling the truth. They could give themselves a way out. For example, the rabbis taught, some of them taught, that if you swore by Jerusalem, you were not necessarily telling the truth. You sort of gave yourself an exit door that you could use if you felt like it was necessary to do so, so you could tell someone something, but it necessarily did not mean that you were telling the truth. However, if you swore not by Jerusalem, but toward Jerusalem, you were bound by that particular oath, and you were supposedly bound to tell the truth. And so if someone was speaking to you, and you were conversing with them about this or about that, and they swore something by Jerusalem, don't expect them necessarily to be telling the truth. But if they swore toward Jerusalem, according to the culture of Jesus' day, they were bound to be telling the truth and to fulfill whatever it was that they had promised to do. That was the case in the early church. And that type of truth-telling, you might say, had made its way into the early church. So much so that you had to take an oath before people would actually begin to believe that you were telling the truth. And Jesus said in verse 12 of James 5, you shouldn't be taking an oath at all when it comes to telling the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, you and I, as a child of God, ought to be men and women who speak the truth. John MacArthur says in his commentary on the book of James, he uses some strong language in descriptive of our fallen nature. MacArthur says, fallen men are basically inveterate liars. Fallen men. Well, are you a fallen individual? Yes, you are. Fallen men are basically inveterate liars. Children lie to their parents, and parents lie to their children. Husbands lie to their wives, and wives lie to their husbands. And this is his language. People lie to their employers, who in turn lie to them and often to the public. Politicians lie to get elected and continue to lie once they are in office. People lie to the government, perhaps notably on their income tax returns. Educators lie, scientists lie, and members of the media lie. Our society is built on a framework of lies, leading one to wonder whether our social structure would survive. Listen to this comment. Leading one to wonder whether our social structure would survive if everyone were forced to speak the truth for even one day. Isn't that something? I wonder what would happen if all of mankind spoke the truth at least for one day. But what Jesus is getting at here in this particular text is that if you are a child of God, you are expected to be a truth teller, telling the truth. Now, sometimes we may need to be sensitive, but nevertheless, we are to be truthful. James says in verse 12 of chapter 5, but above all, did you catch that phrase? But above all, my brethren, did you catch that phrase? Speaking to children of God, to you and to me. But above all, my brethren, do not swear. And he's not talking about profanity there. He's talking about truth, telling the truth without using an oath. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Now keep in mind here that James is speaking to Christians, and he says, be careful because you could fall beneath the judgment. You'd be subject, let me put it that way, you would be subject to the judgment of God. Now, personally, I believe he's talking there about the discipline that may come our way as a result of us being less than honest with those around us. Jesus also had something to say. And it's very possible that James writes this because of his association with his half-brother, Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke these words in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Again, listen carefully. Red letter edition Bible, words of Christ. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, this is the Lord speaking in an authoritative fashion, but I didn't check this out, but I suspect that phrase is in the emphatic position in the original language. Jesus is speaking of his authority here, but I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Now catch the last phrase. Anything beyond these is of evil. The Lord puts quite a significance on language, doesn't he? And whether or not we are being men and women of integrity. I want to say three things to you today about integrity of speech, or about being authentic, or about using simplicity of language to communicate with others truthfully. First of all, integrity, especially in terms of a Christian's responsibility for being a truth teller, is not to be taken lightly. James says, the Bible says, verse 12, but above all. He's placing something very important, something very significant upon the language that we use to communicate. It's sort of a sacred thing that, or sacredness that Jesus places upon our language. I want to share with you some implications of this particular text, this particular verse. Listen carefully. Integrity of speech demands that we be accurate in what we say, or at least wise, be informed before offering an opinion. You understand? That if you are to be a person of integrity, if people are going to believe what you say, then you need to make certain what you say is accurate. You need to be informed, in other words, which may mean that you need to get the other side of the story before you actually draw a conclusion. Now that's biblical. Proverbs 18:17. New American Standard. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. In other words, you've heard one person's side of the story, and you may begin to be drawing some conclusions and so forth and so on, but you've only heard one side of the story. Scripture is saying, make sure that you hear both sides of the story before you begin to draw conclusions and making statements and so forth that may or may not be accurate. He who is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. Two sides to every story. So we are obligated then to be, as I said in the next statement, to be objective. Integrity of speech, B in your outline. Integrity of speech demands that we be objective in all considerations in an effort to be fair to all involved regarding a situation, with the understanding that the Word of God is the final authority in all things. You understand? We are to be men and women of fairness, aren't we? We are to be reasonable. We're not to go off the deep end and so forth and so on. But we are to understand that in the final analysis, it is the Word of God who is the authoritative personality or object, you might say, in that particular conversation or that particular situation. The Word of God is the final authority. I want to share with you something that's very contemporary. I suppose one thing could be a little more contemporary than another. But we are obligated as children of God to make sure that when we communicate with others and when we draw conclusions, that we at least wise ought to know something about what we're talking about. Wouldn't you agree with that? Rather than going off the deep end about this conclusion or that conclusion. I want to share with you some books that I have on my desk. I'm reading two of them at the same time. One for each eye. No, I'm just kidding. There's a lot of conclusions drawn today in today's culture that are probably way off base. The one book that I would encourage you to read, well, actually, I would encourage you to read all of these, but you're probably not going to do that because one particular book, almost 400 pages long. Have you read the book Fault Lines by Vadi Bacham, seminary president in somewhere in Africa, but I'm not sure where. He used to live here in the States. It's subtitled The Social Justice Movement and Evangelicalism's Looming Catastrophe. Fault Lines, Vadi Bacham. I would encourage you to read that. Christianity and Wokeness. Those are contemporary issues. You know that, don't you? Very contemporary. You can't get any more contemporary than that. Christianity and Wokeness. This is another book. How the Social Justice Movement is Hijacking the Gospel and the Way to Stop It. Hijacking the Gospel and Way to Stop It. Get this one. I've read some of this, but not all of it yet. The Christian Left. The Christian Left. Listen carefully. Subtitled, How Liberal Thought Has Hijacked the Church. Let me tell you a question that came to my mind, not just recently, but probably, I don't know, a year or two ago, about some Christians, or at least people who say they are. How, I may be taking a risk this morning. Listen carefully. How far left can you lean and still claim to be a Christian without tongue in cheek? You got it? How far left can you lean and still claim to be a child of God without tongue in cheek? The Christian Left by Lucas Miles. Another book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. This is the one that's a little heavy to read. It's about 400 pages long. Cultural Amnesia, Expressive Individualism, and the Road to Sexual Revolution. Carl R. Truman, member of an Orthodox Presbyterian church. Another one, Dr. Erwin Lutzer's book, We Will Not Be Silenced. Christians. Another book, I've not read it yet, I'm aware of it, I have it in my office, Dark Agenda, The War to Destroy Christian America. Another book, which I've read, is God on America's Side, Dr. Erwin Lutzer. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this, that I sincerely believe that what Jesus is getting at here in this particular verse is that we need to be men and women who are authentic, who are truth tellers, who make an effort to understand both sides of the story before we draw any conclusions. With the idea in mind that the Word of God trumps all other authority. Amen. So that's why I say to you, in this particular part B, integrity of speech demands that we be objective in all considerations. And then, listen carefully. Integrity of speech, listen carefully. Integrity of speech demands that we Christians be as concise and accurate as we know how to be, without being verbose, in other words, wordy. Without being verbose, understanding that when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. I would say here, simplicity of speech. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't be so wordy, because my friend, Scripture says that when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. Proverbs 10:19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Be careful who you argue with and how long the argument goes on. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Integrity, D in your outline. Integrity of speech is a commentary on the spiritual condition of a man's heart. Do you understand? Let me listen to you talk for a while, and I'll know what's in your heart. Let me hear your values. What is it that ticks you off? My friends, this is not simply the pastor's opinion. Do you not know that Scripture teaches that what's in a man's heart comes out through the mouth? And I might say it comes out on Facebook as well. I'm serious about that. Some people can't get through the day without placing some kind of a comment on Facebook. Oftentimes it's negative. Listen carefully. Integrity of speech is a commentary on the spiritual condition of a man's heart. My friends, you can listen to someone speak and kind of determine whether or not they have actually been born again. When we look at people's behavior, we often judge, I'll bet you he or she's not a child of God because you see how they're behaving. But Scripture's telling us this, that also you can judge whether or not a person is a genuine child of God if you'll just listen what they're saying. what's coming out of their mouth, their heart. It may be that they've never been visited, their heart's never been visited by the grace of God. And what they need to hear is the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because it's only He who can change the heart. That's lasting, a lasting change. So what you say may determine whether or not, may reveal to those around you whether or not you are a child of God. Now it's possible, I suppose, that you are a child of God, but your heart's filled with some things that need to be dealt with. That would be sanctification. You need to learn to bridle your tongue. We all do at times. Luke 6:43-45. Once again, the words of our Lord. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by his own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, listen carefully, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. Now listen to the last phrase. These are the words of the Lord. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Just listen to those around you. But I might also add, listen to what you're saying yourself. Listen to your own language, your own heart. It may reveal that you either need to be born again or there's some language problems you need to be dealing with in terms of sanctification. Matthew 12:34, Jesus used some strong language, probably to, I didn't check the text necessarily, their context I mean, probably I would guess the Pharisees. You brood of vipers, he says. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Strong language. What I'm saying to you is that your language is often a commentary on the spiritual condition of your heart. Clean up the language. Now the Lord says in verse 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear, take an oath, i.e., either by heaven or by earth, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Listen carefully. From numeral 2 in your outline, integrity of speech is explicit. Avoiding as much as possible ambiguity. You know what that is, and something is somebody is ambiguous. What they said wasn't nearly as easily interpreted. More than one meaning, so to speak. Integrity of speech is explicit, avoiding as much as possible ambiguity, which subjects itself to more than one interpretation intentionally. That was the problem in the early church. These people were intentionally being less than honest. They gave themselves a way out. But yet, in an attempt to convince others that they were speaking the truth, they took an oath, while at the same time giving themselves a way out. Providing the so-called oath taker, truth teller, a way out of the oath if he or she so desires. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Listen carefully. I said this earlier, let me say it again. The scriptures place a certain element of sacredness about our conversations with others, especially relative to the promises we make. Do you follow through with your promises? I'll call you tomorrow. Do you do that? We've all failed in that regard, haven't we, at times? My friend, Scripture is saying, Jesus, in this particular text, as well as other texts, the Bible is telling us, listen, you be a person of integrity. You make a promise, you keep it, so that people can believe. You're a person of your word. And if anybody should be a person of their word, it should be a child of God. Wouldn't you agree with that? Then, Roman numeral 3 in your outline. A consistent lack of integrity. Listen carefully. Perhaps the key word there in that statement is the word consistent. A consistent lack of integrity in one's speech or through some other means reveals an unregenerate heart and subjects one to eternal damnation. Pastor, are you saying that Christians are going to end up in hell? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the person who consistently is less than honest with others has more than likely never been born again and continues in that lifestyle, and he or she is subjecting himself or herself to the judgment of God, which is hell. Hell is a reality, just as much as heaven is a reality. The word James uses here, when he uses the word judgment, is the word that is associated throughout the New Testament with those who end up in hell because of their unbelief. But the word that the New Testament uses in reference to the discipline of the Lord in the life of a Christian is a different word. So I don't think the Lord James is talking here about a Christian being condemned to hell. I don't think that's a possibility if you're genuinely born again. I do believe the Lord disciplines us. And I do believe that the Scripture is teaching here that if someone is consistently dishonest in what they say and what they do throughout life, more than likely they've never been born again and are subjecting themselves to eternal damnation. That's not a pleasant message, I know, but it's the truth. The Scriptures are teaching us to be authentic, to be persons of integrity, and to use simplicity of language that we might be able to communicate accurately. Have you ever been in a situation where you're being tempted to be less than honest, but you're being pulled toward the truth and integrity? There's a humorous story that used to be float around among pastors and so forth, and I want to read it to you. A pastor came to a new church. After he had been there for a few months, he got to know two of the influential men in the church who were brothers. They were multimillionaires who were not known to be very godly men. In other words, their names were on the membership roll, but they themselves were not that faithful and not necessarily that good of men, godly men. But he was determined to have an authentic ministry and preach the word. As time went on, one of the brothers died. The other brother, who was still alive, went to the pastor and said, "Now, Pastor, I know that you are going to be doing the funeral in a couple of days, and I also know that you want to build a brand new church. So I tell you what, I will put the money in the church's account to build a brand new church if you will say at my brother's funeral that he was a saint." You following me here? That he was a saint. All you've got to do is say that he was a saint, and you don't have to worry about your new church building. Well, I need a true new church building. You know what he's thinking. The pastor felt himself on the horns of a dilemma. On the one hand, he desired to be authentic. And on the other hand, he needed the cash for his church. The question was how to build his new church with the money sitting right in front of him and yet be authentic when this guy, the guy that passed away, was an absolute crook. Can you imagine that? You're at the funeral. Your new church is just sitting right down there in the front row. The pastor thought for a second and then said, "Well, I will do it." The businessman wrote out a check for hundreds of thousands of dollars and gave it to the pastor. The pastor deposited it in the bank account of the church. It came time for the funeral. He got up to to do the eulogy. And as he stood, he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we are here today to eulogize a very ungodly sinner. He was a very wicked man who was unfaithful to his wife, who was hot-tempered. He abused his children. He was ruthless in business, and he was a pure hypocrite. But compared to his brother, he was a saint." Oh, me. He got around it, didn't he? He said what the guy wanted him to say. Oh, me. Congregation, watch your language. Be authentic. Use simplicity of speech as much as you can to communicate. And don't take an oath in an effort to get those around you to believe that you're telling the truth. Just be a person of integrity. Let your yes be yes and your no be no.